Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace, peace, joy to you in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity, in its essence, is all about giving. A student once asked the very famed anthropologist Margaret Mead, what was it that first showed anthropologists that they had discovered a civilized culture? What was it? The student thought maybe a fishing hook, maybe a piece of pottery, maybe some kind of flint or some kind of stone. I was kind of surprised by Margaret Mead's answer. She said it was a healed femur, biggest bone in your leg. She said, you see, in the law of the jungle, where survival of the fittest rules, there are no healed femurs, because it's every person for themselves. The sign of a civilized culture is where there is one person who's willing to show compassion for another. Because with a healed femur, you know, with a femur that's broken and set, you're not able to hunt and gather for yourself. You've got a broken leg. So you need someone who's actually willing, who desires to show compassion for you, to offer you the kind of protection you need from others, and to go and then hunt and gather for you. She said, compassion is the first sign of a civilized culture. Compassion is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. They will know that we are Christians by our love, right? By our love. The Bible tells us that. Not sentimental love, not the kind of love that you feel just in your heart, but love that's demonstrated. Love that others are able to see. Love that gets evidenced. It's always been a sign of the Christian church from the very beginning. A number of years ago, I had the wonderful opportunity to take some of you on a tour to Greece and to Turkey. It was in Turkey, in Istanbul, what was Constantinople, that we came to one of the oldest Christian cathedrals. Dates back to the 4th century. It's called the Hagia Sophia. Literally means holy wisdom. It was the church in which one of the most famed and greatest preachers ever preached, John Chrysostom. I had the privilege of standing in the pulpit that he once stood in and preached in himself. What an honor that was, just to be in that proximity of this incredible preacher. What most people don't know about John Chrysostom is, with all the hours that he spent preaching, he spent even more hours developing hospitals and hospices to take care of the sick. Bernard of Clairvaux was known for starting a monastic order, led many people to Christ. He was a person, too, who still to this day has charities, hospitals, and hospices that are functioning, that he and his ministry began. Martin Luther, we're celebrating him this year, right? 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We think of all the things that Martin Luther did. What a reformer. His theology and translating the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, into the vernacular language of the German people so they could actually have access to God's Word and also have a book in which they could learn some literacy. The Bible is actually, his translation of the Bible is attributed for bringing an incredible amount of literacy to the people of Germany. But beyond all of the theology and teaching he did, what people sometimes forget is that he and his wife brought orphans and refugees and kept them in their own home in Wittenberg. You look at someone like, well, you look at John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe. Started Wycliffe Bible Translator, still a very vital ministry today, translating the Bible to get it to people in different tribes and different languages throughout the world. Wycliffe is known also for bringing together lay ministers who would then care for those who were in need. You look at someone like William Booth, the great Methodist pastor who started the Salvation Army. You look at Dwight L. Moody, considered one of the best pastors ever in America, back in Chicago. Moody Bible Institute still stands to this day, training many people in the Bible. What people forget is that Moody also started over 150 charities, soup kitchens, clinics, and homeless shelters for those who were in need. Giving, caring, compassion, demonstrative love have always been the hallmark of who we are as Christian people. Jesus himself was never considered to be a person who showed a great deal of self-interest. He was always a person, a man who lived for the sake of others. And those that he surrounded himself with, he was constantly giving them the imperative as well, that they were to care for others. When we think of Christian giving, we can think of it, I think, basically in two ways. First, of course, we give to those who are in need, right? We give to those who are in need. And man, when you think about it, we have so much here in America. I think sometimes we forget just how much we have. We have been given so much, and with that comes some responsibility. I was visiting with Olivia, who is the leader of the Ugandan group that was here several weeks ago. And she told a very interesting story when I was visiting with her. It was incredible, wasn't it? The 26 Ugandans that were here dancing and sharing their story, all orphans from Uganda. Olivia herself had been an orphan back in Uganda. She said that when she was a child in the orphanage, a well-meaning ministry here in the United States sent her orphanage and other orphanages nearby a shipment of Frisbees. Well, they got these Frisbees, and about a year later, those people who had sent the Frisbees came to visit the orphanages and to continue their connection with those orphanages, and they were shocked to see that in the orphanage, these Frisbees that they had sent them were their dinner plates. They didn't know any better. They received these Frisbees. They'd never seen a Frisbee before. They had no idea how a Frisbee was used. They thought they were sending them dinner plates. So they were eating off of the Frisbees. When the person doing, you know, had sent them, told them, these Frisbees, you know, they're toys. The way you do it, you take it and you throw it to one another. And they were kind of shocked. You mean these are toys? In America, you could take your plates and make toys out of them? They were totally confused by all of this. And certainly, you know, we can look at this, and the way she told the story to me, it was very humorous in the way that she told it, and it was meant to be humorous. But at the same time, when you think about it, it's kind of sad, isn't it? That the things that we would just consider to be toys would be essential things to people of another culture. We have so very much, don't we? We've been given so much. It's amazing how much God has blessed us. And when we give just a cup of cold water to someone else, what a difference it can make in their lives. We have been recipients of grace. And because we have been ourselves recipients of grace, we then want to share that grace with others. It's been said, and I don't know if it's true or not, it's tradition, that the very last thing that Martin Luther said before he died was, "We are beggars, it is true. We are all beggars, it is true." Maybe that's part of the reason we come up for Holy Communion and we get on our knees and we put our hands in a beggar's posture. It's to remind ourselves that in the very end, we are beggars of God's grace. And because we receive freely, we then desire to help those who are beggars in our world. Because we've been given to, we want to give to others. I read this past week about the word chapel and how we have come to this word chapel. Tradition has it that the word chapel actually comes from the Latin capella. And the Latin word for capella literally means cloak. And tradition has it that St. Martin, way back when, was a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier who had been influenced by Jesus Christ, became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, saw a man, a poor beggar, who was freezing in the cold. St. Martin took off his Roman cloak, which had been given to him, so it was illegal for him to give to anybody else. But he took it off, risking his own safety, and put it around this beggar. And then he had a vision. And in his vision, it was Jesus himself wearing that cloak, saying to me, "Martin, when you clothe the beggar, you are clothing me." After Martin passed away, they saved that cloak, and they put it into a building, a church, as a relic. And people would gather at this place where there was the capella. And they called that building then capella. Or, of course, in the French, chapelle. Or in the English, chapel. So the word chapel literally traces its roots back to cloak. We are gathered here in the cloak of God. We are gathered here because God is putting his cloak around us who are beggars, giving us his grace so freely, so undeserved, as the beggars that we are, and then asking us now, go, give to those who are in need. Share and extend my blessing of love and mercy and grace to others who are in need. So the first way we give is to those who are in need. The second way we give is that we give to the work of God. If you notice in the reading that I offered today from Matthew chapter 10, it's not talking in that passage about giving to the needy or to the poor. It's talking about giving to the work of God. Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Now it's that phrase, little one, that sometimes throws us off. This was a very endearing term that Jesus had for his disciples. He's not talking about children. He's not talking about the poor. He's talking about his disciples. In this very chapter, just a few verses earlier, Jesus has just sent out his disciples into the world. And he's telling them to go with nothing. You're going utterly, totally dependent upon the care and grace of others. And so he's giving them this word of consolation. Look, when others give to you, little ones, my disciples, even a cup of cold water, they're not just giving it to you, they're giving it to me. They're not going to lose their reward. They will be blessed, Jesus says. What a word of encouragement to those who are sent out into the world, that God will bless those who care for them, who are open and receptive to their message. Another way that we give is to the work of God. Look, as your pastor, I never apologize to ask you to give to the work of God. In fact, I don't think there's a higher privilege that any of us can have than to give to the work of God. That's the highest privilege we have, right? See, when you give to the church, you're not giving to an institution. You're not giving to a budget. I remember one of our dear members who's not able to come anymore because of health issues, Les Poole, once stood up and said at an annual meeting, he said, "Look, I don't care about all these budget details because I don't give to the budget. I give to the work of God." And I thought, that was the attitude of stewardship we all ought to have. When you give to the ministry of First Lutheran, you're giving to a facility and to a staff and to programming that touches lives, that extends God's grace and mercy to others. I mean, I can just think about what's been going on here the past couple weeks. We've had staff members organizing meals for a family in need. We've had people come in here who we've given money to pay utility bills and cared for them in that way. Over the past several months, we've had people gathering here, putting together backpacks of food, 15 of them, every week, bringing them down to a local elementary school so that children who don't have enough food to get them through the weekend here in Richmond Beach have enough food to get them through the weekend. We're packing those backpacks here in this building and taking them down there week after week after week, all school year long. We're gathering now this summer food in this building so that kids who don't have the free and reduced lunches throughout the program, throughout the school year, they don't have it in the summer, can get enough food to get them through the summer. In this building, children are being brought up in the faith to the point where they stand in that pulpit right there and give statements of faith that'll blow your socks off. We have people in this building who are coming each and every week with gambling addictions and addictions to cocaine. We're gathering in this building for support groups. People don't know this, right? People don't know this. We have a Vietnamese Christian church that meets here Saturdays upstairs in our upper room. They don't have the resources to gather anyplace else. They're using our facilities here to worship. See, when you give to this ministry, you're giving to the work of God. You're touching lives beyond your wildest imagination. It's a privilege to be a part of this kind of ministry. See, I don't think people realize that when they give, what God is able to do with what they give. I have a friend, a couple, that I met back in Montana. I was a pastor in Montana for 3 years, and there was another family in the same town, very small town, who were the pastors of the other going church in town. It was an Assemblies of God church, and they were from Minnesota, so we had some connection that way. I'd never met them before, but what a lovely family they were. And they went off to the mission field, to Moldova, and then to St. Petersburg, Russia. They told the story of when they'd gone off to St. Petersburg, and their congregation back in Montana wanted to send them Christmas gifts. And what they were going to send them was something very practical. They were going to gather clothes and some things for their three girls and for the adults so they might have something for Christmas, because apparently St. Petersburg, I've never been, gets cold in the winter. I've heard that. Well, people at the church gathered together, and they brought clothes, and they knew the pastor and his wife and the sizes of the girls. So they brought gifts, and they were packing up these boxes that they were going to send off to Russia. Well, one lady brought in a coat that was clearly the wrong size and certainly not something that the rest of them thought the family would appreciate. And they were a little bit critical of the fact that this woman hadn't really followed instructions. She hadn't really gone with the program here of buying something specific for this family that could be used by this family. So they were just going to set aside this not very good looking but brand new coat in completely the wrong size aside. They weren't going to send that along because the family can't use such a thing. They're packing up the boxes, and the person packing, I guess, didn't get the packing instructions, and there was a little bit of room left in the last box, and found this coat laying off to the side, so, why not stick it in? And they stuck it in. The boxes arrived a little bit before Christmas on the day of a terrible storm, and at their door came a man who was shivering in the cold, and he came in, and they warmed him and fed him and put him by the fire, and then got to opening the box. And wouldn't you know, that coat fit him perfectly. They called it the miracle coat because they wouldn't have had that hadn't it got stuck into that box. Hadn't that person who hadn't been with the program still gone out and sacrificially given this coat for this family? The miracle coat. Now, can God take something that we give and do things that are beyond our wildest imagination with them? Absolutely. And I think that's the faith that we live by, is that when we give in God's economy, even if it's small, even to us if it seems insignificant, if we're willing to give it into the Lord's hands, what an amazing thing God can do with what we give to Him. God's amazing. God's economy is amazing. What we give to Him is never in vain. Jesus says in Matthew 16, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. If you're willing to lose your life, you will find it. What he's really saying there is, if you're going to cling to things that you've been given, your life, your possessions, and you're going to cling to everything with white knuckles, look, ultimately, you're going to lose it. But if you have an open-handed approach to things, and you're willing to give freely, even your life itself, what you're going to do is you're going to find it. It'll come back to you tenfold. God will take it and bless others with it. Never do we give anything to God in vain. When you give even a cup of cold water to one of his little ones, you will not lose your reward, Jesus says. I think some people don't want to give financially because they don't want to lose their money. They don't want to give their time to God's work because they don't want to lose their time. They don't want to give their talents and their spiritual gifts to the work of God because they don't want to lose their talents and their spiritual gifts to those kinds of things. They don't want to give their life wholly to God because they're afraid they're going to lose the things that they want most, their desires and their own plans for their future. But in God's economy, when we give it to Him, He does amazing things with it, and it comes back to us tenfold. We find a fulfillment in our life we've never had before. When we give to those who are in need, to be sure. When we give to the work of God. That's the calling He's placed on each and every one of us. Never do we give anything to God in vain. God takes it and blesses it, and His kingdom is built because of it. That's His word. Thanks be to God. Amen.